Paul dealt with spiritual gifts generally in chapter 12. And now in chapter 14, he is narrowing his focus to just these two particular gifts. Now, last week we mentioned that the gift of tongues has greater value for the individual believer rather than a gift that is intended to serve the body as a whole for their common good, unless, of course, we have interpretation of those tongues. The audience is God rather than men, and the gift is a means of connecting and experiencing God in a unique way for the individual. Prophecy, on the other hand, had a greater value for the body as a whole, and that's why Paul wants the believers there in Corinth to engage in the practice of prophecy as opposed to tongues. Now, while both of these come from the Holy Spirit, Paul is encouraging believers in the church to engage in prophecy. Now, before we return to our passage this morning, let's take a moment and review this idea of prophecy. What exactly is that? Well, prophecy is not necessarily predicting the future, although in the Old Testament, many of the prophets made predictions about the future, things that were yet to come. Several of the Old Testament prophets wrote some remarkable things about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus came and fulfilled those predictions. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, events and details in the life of Jesus is followed in Matthew's gospel with this phrase that says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. And then Matthew would give us the prophet and give us a quotation from the prophet. We also see prophets in the New Testament revealing things that were yet to happen. For example, as Paul was making his way to the city of Jerusalem, after his third missionary journey, a New Testament prophet named Agabus met him. And Agabus, acting in his role as a prophet, took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, what's remarkable about that particular exchange is that Paul was still determined to go to Jerusalem. Paul's an amazing man with a mission, a purpose. And we see so often him just fulfilling the things that he calls, that God has called him to. In fact, one of the remarkable passages we've seen in our study of Corinthians was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I become as a Jew to the Jew to win the Jews. I become as a Gentile to the Gentiles to win the Gentiles. Paul was willing to become all things to all men so as to win them to the gospel. And so we see here Paul just determined to carry on his ministry. Now, a second way the word prophet or prophecy is used in the Bible is that of providing a new revelation from God to the people of God. In other words, the prophets in the Bible would reveal the mysteries of God. Now, we've talked about mysteries before. If you recall, the mysteries of the Bible typically refer to those truths of God that are not revealed to men until later, not revealed until their appointed time. Paul uses this understanding of mysteries often in his letters. Paul reminds us that God, from all eternity past, had planned and determined to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide an atoning sacrifice which would enable humanity to come back into relationship with the Father. However, the details of this plan were not fully revealed until the time of the coming of Jesus. Now, some of the prophets of the Old Testament had made predictions about Jesus, but the full significance of his atoning death was only revealed to the writers of the New Testament. Revelation of this mystery was one of the chief purposes of the writers of the New Testament. This is indeed a new revelation from God. God revealing new information to us through the apostles and through the writers of the New Testament. However, with the completion of the New Testament, God had revealed his full message to humanity about salvation. There was no further revelation that the church needed to fulfill its mission and to understand the salvation that God had provided. God's special revelation, and this is the term that theologians often use for God's revealing to mankind his message, his mission for the church and the story of Jesus. God's special revelation was completed in the person of Jesus Christ and in the completion of the New Testament. We should not really expect any further special revelation from God. Therefore, if people or prophets were to come along and suggest that they have a new revelation or additional revelation from God, we should be suspicious and kind of on guard. So, prophecy, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't really necessarily mean predicting the future. It is not necessarily providing us new revelation from God. Now, Agabus did make some predictions, and the Apostle Paul, acting as an apostle, did provide new revelation. But these two understandings of prophecy don't necessarily apply to the church today. So what does Paul mean when he encourages the church in 1 Corinthians 14 to engage in prophecy? Well, the best way to understand this particular gift is to liken it to what the church has enjoyed throughout the ages and continues to enjoy today. The exposition and the teaching and the application of the Word of God, his special revelation to the people of God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the gift of prophecy in the church is the process of training up and equipping God's people through scripture, putting the scriptures to use in teaching and rebuking and correcting and in training in righteousness. Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica, I'm now going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So the gift of prophecy in the church is that gift of putting the word of God to work in the life of the church. And Paul understands the great value of that gift, and he desired that all the churches would have that gift in abundance. The gift of individuals putting the word of God to work in the life of the church. Let's return now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 6 is where we left off last time. So if you'll want to follow along, we'll be reading from verse 6. Paul says, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Now note here, Paul does express this desire to bring a revelation to the church, but remember, Paul is acting in his role as an apostle. He really is the one who's in a position to bring this revelation. But as we mentioned a moment ago, with the completion of the New Testament, we may not expect any further revelation. Today what we need is the revelation that Paul gave. We need people in the church with the gift of prophecy who will teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us up from the scriptures. This will be far more beneficial to the church than having some who have the gift of tongues. And so Paul now returns to this topic of tongues in the next few verses, and he offers a series of illustrations that show the fact that tongues sometimes will bring confusion to the church and not edification. So what does tongues look like in the church if it doesn't receive the proper interpretation? Well, Paul uses the first illustration in verse 7. Paul says, even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? As you may know, a piece of music is made up of many notes, sounds, and arranged in a particular way to compose a recognizable, beautiful song. There is variation, there's order, there's distinction in the notes in order to produce a piece of music. As Caitlin was playing the piano for us this morning, as Edna plays for us as well, we are able to recognize the hymns. We're able to sing along with her as she plays, sing together to the Lord. We're only able to do that because Edna and Caitlin and others who are knowledgeable about the piano know how to play the proper notes in their proper sequence and in their proper tempo. Now, if I were to sit at the piano and I were to play this morning for you, I could make lots of sounds come out of that thing. I really could. But there'd be nothing but confusion in the room because I haven't trained on the piano. And there would be no order of notes. There'd be no distinction of sounds. No one would recognize any hymn that I tried to play, and therefore you couldn't sing along. I would actually destroy a sense of worship in the room instead of nurturing it as Edna and Caitlin do. In order to produce music, you need a proper understanding of the variation, the order, and the distinction in musical notes. This could also be illustrated by some of those contests that radio stations will sometimes use. They'll play just like 1 second or 2 seconds of a song. And then they'll ask for tell the first caller to call in and correctly identify the song that they get a prize. Now, most of us need a lot longer segment of a song to be able to recognize that song. I need several. In fact, when I'm driving in my car and I hear those little blips, I think, no way can anyone recognize that. I heard just about a second, and then someone calls up and they correctly identify the song. I usually a little irritated at that point in time, but I need a lot more of the song than just that to do it. And that's Paul's point here as he's talking about speaking in tongues in the context of the whole congregation. If you only hear 1 second of the song, if I were to play the piano without any musical knowledge about how the notes should be played, the congregation as a whole would not be blessed, would not be edified, would not be able to follow along with any sense there. Paul uses another illustration. Now verse 8. Again, if a trumpet... Actually, I'm going to pause here. We could use the word bugle as well. Some English translations use the word trumpet. Some use the word bugle. I think bugle better captures what's going on here. So, again, if The bugle does not sound a clear call. Who will get ready for battle? Now, in a military situation, a bugle is a very effective tool for communication with all the troops. Everyone in the camp needs to be trained to recognize distinct sounds, distinct signals that the bugler would give. And there are sounds for everything. There's a distinct call for waking up in the morning. Another bugle sound for going to bed. One sound will signal for you to get ready and go over to the mess hall. It's dinner time. Another one will tell you that the general has just arrived and you need to get ready for inspection. Out on the battlefield, there's a call to arms, there's a call to advance, there's a call to retreat. All of those signals are extremely important for that military situation. And everyone needs to know the sounds of the bugle. And the bugler needs to play them exactly right. If the bugler played an indistinct sound, will the troops go to bed or go to battle? Will they advance on the enemy line or start lining up at the mess hall? They need a clear, distinct sound. And so it is with speaking in tongues. That's the connection Paul's making here. In fact, verse 9, Paul says, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Now, Paul's final illustration involves the diversity of languages in the world. He says now, verses 10 and 11, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. Now, the actual word used here in the original language is the word barbaros. And this is actually better translated barbarian. In fact, some English translations use the word barbarian in this particular passage, and that's probably the best way to understand this word, this idea here. What's the background for the word barbarian? Well, this is actually called an onomatopoeic word. In other words, it's a word derived from the sound of something. Splish, splash is another onomatopoeic word. It's a word derived from a unique sound. Now, in the Greek world, anyone who spoke in a strange, unintelligible language was considered to be a barbarian. The word is derived from those twin syllables, barbar, because to the speaker or to the listener, the language sounded like barbarian. It was just a word that identified an unknown, unintelligible language to the hearer. To the Greeks, all those who spoke such languages were barbarians. Paul says that anyone who speaks in a tongue would be a barbarian to him, since he does not understand the words that are being spoken. Now, in all three of these illustrations, they all speak to the basic same principle. Within the congregation of believers, that is the whole church gathered together, the individual who is speaking to God in tongues would be like the indistinct notes of a flute or the indistinct sound of a bugle or like a stranger talking as a barbarian. Therefore, Paul would have the believers engage in speaking words of knowledge and of prophecy and of instruction as they gather together in corporate worship. Paul says, verse 12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. It is good that the Lord has given to us spiritual gifts, and we should desire to exercise those gifts, especially those gifts that are for the common good of the church. Chapter 12, verse 7. so that we can strengthen and encourage and comfort the whole body. Chapter 14, verse 3. Now, if tongues were to be present in a church service, the tongues ought to include some measure of edification for the whole body. And that will be Paul's point in the next verse, verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, we mentioned this idea of interpretation last week, and we said we're going to delay discussing that, and we see it again, but we're going to delay it one more time. Paul will talk much more about this in the last part of chapter 14, so we're not trying to avoid this topic, but we're going to save it for the end of the chapter. But let's go on to the next section, and Paul's going to finish this portion with, an interesting contrast between tongues and prophecy. Beginning in verse 14, he writes, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, who does not understand, say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." Now, we've noted before, and we've noted throughout this whole section, that Paul is drawing a contrast between, on the one hand, the individual believer in God and the connection that would take place between the individual believer and God, and then, on the other side, the body as a whole, the corporate worship. Paul says that tongues belongs more to that private or individual situation, unless, of course, there is the interpretation of tongues. Prophecy, on the other hand, belongs to the public, the corporate situation, so that all the believers together would be edified. We noted last week this interesting distinction that Paul also draws between the spirit and the mind. Paul wrote back in verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit." We noted when Paul said no one understands him, he's including both those that would hear the speaker in tongues as well as the speaker himself. This actually reminds me of an interesting passage about our prayer life that we find in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. This is what Paul says in that passage. He says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Now, these groans that words cannot express that Paul talks about there in Romans 8, these are the intercession of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. And these groans may not be completely intelligible to us. They're words from God and to God. So again, here in 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul talks about the gifts of tongues as addressed to God as we utter mysteries in the Spirit. Now, pausing here for a moment, some English translations will translate the final words of verse 2. In fact, you may want to look at your translation and see what you have in front of you. The ESV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New English Translation, all of these translations finish up verse 2 with the words in the Spirit or by the Spirit, using a capital S rather than a lowercase s, implying that the reference there in verse 2 may be to the Holy Spirit rather than the Spirit of man. So if it is indeed the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here in verse 2, this again points to an even closer connection between what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about groans that words cannot express and his thoughts here in chapter 14. But looking back now to our verses in chapters 14, verses 14 to 17, Paul seems to be implying in those cases where it's just the Spirit that is engaged, and we'll take it here to be the Spirit of man, such as in the utterances of tongues, that this is a gift that should be exercised in a private manner rather than in public. On the other hand, in corporate worship, when all the believers are together, both the spirit and the mind of all the believers need to be engaged. So in public worship, Paul wanted the prayers and the singing to connect with and relate to both our spirits and our mind. This also raises another interesting thought. This does actually leave open the possibility of having spiritual prayers and spiritual singing in our times of private worship. Prayers and singing that could come from our inner being, our emotional level, the visceral level of ourselves as we are connecting with God and speaking to God rather than necessarily on an intelligible letter. These may be the kinds of prayers that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. Prayers that are in groans that words cannot express. But again, in public worship, the prayers, the singing, the praising, the thanksgiving should all be done in such a way that all the believers are able to say amen. That is, they are engaging the spirit and the mind of all the believers so they can affirm that. In fact, the word amen, as you probably know, is a word that says, hey, I understand, I affirm, I'm on board. You say something that you agree with, amen, amen. Hey, thank you. All right, let's go ahead. Paul closes this section now, verses 18 and 19. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. There is a place for tongues. Tongues is one of the spiritual gifts. There is a place for words of instruction. And Paul would have us exercise any and all of these spiritual gifts in their proper place. As we started in chapter 12, our theme was to explore the spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. We need to continue that exploration and continue to seek ways to exercise our gifts in the context and in the places where God would have us to share those gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that has been poured into our lives. We thank you so much that you have blessed us with spiritual life and spiritual gifts. Father, as we continue to explore this theme of our gifts, we would pray that we would know and have discernment on when and where we need to put our gifts into practice. Help us to be a body that is filled with your Spirit and exercising the gifts and the fruits and the ministries that the Spirit has put before us. We thank you for this day and the spirit of worship and the spirit of love and the spirit of recognition and honor that has taken place here this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.